Welcome to Covenant's Pulpit Ministry. Covenant Evangelical Free Church believes that the Bible is the Word of God and that God's Word is vital for life-transforming Christianity. We trust that you will grow to know the Word of God and, more importantly, the God of the Word as you hear this message today. May God bless you as you open your heart to His Word.
Good morning. We welcome all of us back to our Sunday service here at Covenant, whether you are here at Woodlands itself or you are tuning in online. And together as One Church, Multiple Centers, we are led of the Lord to go all in for Jesus and His kingdom. And the book that anchors us is the Gospel of Matthew. So I invite us to turn together now to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. All right, if you can put your hand or your page, leave it there. I'll come back to it. Last Tuesday on my day off, I was with my wife Sue and we had a couple date with another couple from Covenant. They had returned from overseas work posting, as any Singaporean would do, is to leverage their time here to get their fix of local food. They were recommended a bar chor mee or minced pork noodle somewhere in town, and not just any bar chor mee, but one with a Michelin one star. And they were queuing for about half an hour on that weekday, and they were told that the queue could even go around the shop, and this is what they posted as their assessment or as their evaluation of the bar chor mee, that each bowl was piled with wontons, minced pork, and sliced liver or tekwa. The liver was the star of the show. Perfectly cooked, the slices were buttery soft. I think some of us, the saliva is starting to come out already. Others probably wishing I will pronounce the benediction now so that you can go and queue. Now, for Singaporeans, we are so blessed with so much good food in Singapore that our cravings like that can be quite easily satisfied. But when it comes to the world, the world has a craving and a longing yet to be fulfilled, yet to be satisfied. I asked ChatGPT, what is the world looking for? And in a few seconds, the whole thing came out. You want to know what ChatGPT said? I just give us a sample. The world is looking for connection and belonging, peace and safety, meaning and purpose, and hope. Connection and belonging in an increasingly isolated and lonely world, even though we are highly connected. Peace and safety when people are feeling uncertain, unstable, and anxious over all that's happening. Meaning and purpose where there is something more to life beyond waking up and going through the routines, buying goods and services, and having entertainment. And finally, hope that there must be a reason they can believe that things will get better. The question is, will they find it in the Church of Jesus Christ? Will they find it in among the disciples who live a life in a way that as they watch, they say that this is what I've been waiting and longing for? In other words, the question before us is, as how Bill Muhlenberg, who is a Christian ethicist and also apologist in his commentary of North America, where are the real Christians? He was lamenting that in North America, there were a good 75 to 100 million evangelical Christians, but what has happened to the spiritual climate of the land? Where are the real Christians who live a way of life, exhibit an authentic spirituality that's from the inside out, that oozes out of us with a supernatural naturalness that is not false or fake, but people see it and they say, I want it. It can come in the form of a non-anxious presence as you enter back into your office, into your school, when so much is going on, people are feeling jittery, and you become, by God's grace, the spiritual thermostat, not the thermometer that goes up and down, and you bring a calm to the environment. For others, it may come in the form of a non-judgmental posture where you are journeying with people who are struggling, and we ourselves are struggling too, but we accept one another, we spur one another on because we love one another as we are, but too much to let us remain where we are. Where are the real Christians? Christianity Today highlighted this as an article that Gen Zs are looking for a church where the gospel is lived out among real people where they can see it. They are not asking for parents or Christian leaders or adults to be perfect. That's not it. They want people who are real, who are struggling, but who acknowledge and journey it together. In fact, Professor Carol Powell from Fuller Seminary discovered in her research that a good 70% of young people in the church in North America want a Christ-centered relationship with a godly adult to journey through life together. Where are the real Christians? In Matthew chapter 15, as we look at it now, here were the Pharisees in verse 1, and the Bible tells us, verse 1, that the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat?" 3 to 4 chapters back, they already started creating problems for Jesus and the disciples. They were nitpicking when the disciples were grain picking on the day of Sabbath and said, "Look, you're going against the law. You have crossed the line." And now they are having that same issue and dealing with the disciples in the same way through their lens, that this is our ritual, this is our requirement, you have crossed the line. But Jesus now, in the rest of the chapter, in the way he responds, goes to the heart of what spirituality is all about. Beyond the rules, beyond the rituals, beyond ticking the boxes to say, "I have met the requirements." And just to give us a sense of that in one page, verses 1 to 9, when Jesus responds to the Pharisees, there is one word that keeps repeating. Can we show that? One word, and I highlighted in red. The heart. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. And Jesus was pointing the disciples to a spirituality from the inside out that's authentic, that is real, beyond the rituals, the rules, and the requirements. I want to present to us this morning, in light of time, that for us to grow in that kind of authentic spirituality so that we live life as real Christians, in a way that people see and they say, "This is what I've been waiting for, longing for," it requires that two things happen. Number one, to grow in authentic spirituality, we need to align our hearts to what God has already commanded. What God has already commanded. Chapter 15, verse 1 again. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat?" So apparently they have this ritual or this requirement that before you eat, you wash your hands underwater. Question is, where in the world did they get this requirement or this tradition from? Now, it seems that it stemmed all the way back to the Old Testament when, as the priests entered the tabernacle to perform the services, to kill the sacrifices, God told the priest through Moses that you must go to the bronze basin once you cross past the entrance to wash your hands as a requirement of your priestly duties. And now the Pharisees are imposing this same requirement on the rest of the people of God when God didn't say that. Do you see the irony? What God did not impose, the Pharisees insisted. The contrary is also true. What God commanded, the Pharisees compromised. Now you look at verse 3 with me. Verse 3, he, meaning Jesus, answered them, "Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given over to God as part of the sacrifices, offering, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God." Do you see the irony now? What God did not impose, the Pharisees insisted. What God commanded, they compromised. Why? Here was the age-old commandment God gave through the Ten Commandments, that you honor your parents and that whoever reviles or curses your parents would be punished or would be under judgment. That's Leviticus. But for the sake of keeping their establishment going in the temple, they are telling the people now, "Look, guys, I know you got limited financial resources, okay? But if you were to give your offering to the temple and keep the sacrifices going, we treat it that you have fulfill your requirement also to your parents, even though you're meant to support and help your parents." That was exactly what happened during the time of the Reformation, When Martin Luther saw that the priests were saying, as they practiced what is called the indulgences, where they were telling the people that every time we hear the coins go into the treasury, kung, one soul will go to heaven. And here was therefore Jesus denouncing the Pharisees how the word of God has become devalued. Verse 6. Therefore, for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. Literally, the word of God is devalued like currency, deprived of its force and authority, invalidated, revoked like driving license, and become fruitless in your life. All because slowly but surely the Pharisees are now veering from God's word as the benchmark, as the plumb line. You contrast that to Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days when tested, when he was undergoing that silent retreat. And every time he was tempted, he was tested. Jesus' response was, "It is written, it is written, it is written." True spirituality shown when we align our hearts to what God has already commanded. No wonder then Jesus said of the Pharisees, verse 7, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' They honor me with their lips, they go through the motions of religion, the rituals, but their heart is far, distant." I discovered, as I did a short reflection and just an assessment of the life of the Pharisees in the first 15 chapters of Matthew up to now, there are at least seven signs, at least seven, of a heart far away from God that needs to be realigned back to God's word and what God has already commanded. Here are the seven I discovered in the Gospel of Matthew. Number one, like the Pharisees, we perform for the applause of others. And Jesus was saying that when the Pharisees fast, when they give alms, when they pray, they're doing it to be seen by men and they get their reward, men's applause. Number two, we label others. The Pharisees called tax collectors and prostitutes sinners, forgetting that they themselves and we ourselves are sinners. Number three, we measure others by our own standards. In this case, whether they were washing their hands as part of the ritual or the requirement, putting standards there, having, in fact, for the Pharisees, 613 rules and regulations to fulfill righteousness, forgetting that God's righteousness is far higher. When Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Number four, we find it hard to rejoice. Here was Jesus healing the man with a shriveled hand in the synagogue, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees should be going, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord!" But instead, they were bitter and they were plotting against his downfall. And perhaps for some of us, we can even shout and scream when our favorite soccer team scores a goal. But when someone comes to Christ, someone enters the kingdom and there's great rejoicing in heaven, our celebration can be muted. Number five, we major on the minor. We end up nitpicking, splitting hairs over things that may not matter in the end and create division. Number six, we become overly skeptical, which was the Pharisees. When they saw Jesus, which we'll see later in chapter 16, they saw Jesus with all the signs, the miracles, and yet they viewed them with suspicion. When Jesus drove out a demon, they said it's by the prince of demons, by the head demon himself, the Atal, that he drove out the demons. Over-skeptical, over-suspicious when God is moving. Number seven, we cannot even see our own heart condition. Jesus here in Matthew chapter 15 says that the Pharisees are blind guides, cannot see. And when people lovingly point it out to us in love and in truth, we either defend, we try and explain it away, or we deny. Seven signs. Now, I'm going to leave this there for a few moments more. In the event that something resonates with you or there is something there you can relate with, if so, perhaps it's time for our hearts to realign back to God, back to the scriptures, what God has already commanded, so that our hearts draw near. Those of us who are drivers, can I see your hands, drivers? Okay. Drivers, you would know, right, when you go to a tire shop, the tire mechanic will tell us, every 10,000 kilometers, you need to do wheel alignment. Wheel balancing, rotation. Because if not, here's what may happen to your car. Number one, there'll be uneven tire wear. Where your tires don't roll smoothly, they wear down unevenly across the treading, and this can lead to premature tire replacement or even reduced performance. Reduced fuel efficiency. They create more friction with the road. Your engine has to work harder to maintain speed and direction. Your fuel consumption goes up. Handling issues. Your car pulls to one side, making it harder to steer and maintain control. Your steering wheel is off-center, vibrates, and even require more effort to turn. It doesn't matter whether your vehicle is a Ferrari or a lorry. Every car needs to have their tires aligned regularly. It is the same for the Christian life. It doesn't matter whether a disciple of Jesus is a pastor, a missionary, an elder, a deacon, a CGL, ministry leader, ordinary church member, just a visitor. Every disciple of Jesus needs to have our hearts realigned regularly. Why? Because we live on this side of eternity still, where we are in a broken and fallen world. What is that key to that realignment of our hearts back to God? There is one more word there that keeps repeating when Jesus responded to the Pharisees that tells and describes the heart of true spirituality. Can we show that on the screen? That one word, commandments. In other words, the key to that realignment is obedience. Here's what I discovered about myself, which I think is true for most of us, if not all, that as well-educated, well-traveled Singaporeans, we don't like to be told what to do. Myself included. Someone can say something that may hint in that direction and I can get a bit triggered. And that cripples our following of Jesus. Because if you map out what Jesus has been saying since Matthew chapter 1, you will notice a whole list of commands. Can we show that? A whole list of commands. For example, repent, follow, rejoice, give, love, seek, enter. I'm simply giving you a sample of many more. All these are not suggestions. They are commands to be followed, to be obeyed, so that our spiritual life flourish from the inside out. And veering from them, we do so at our own detriment. Pastor Nicky Gumbo once went to see his son play soccer. And there were 22 boys, they were about 8 years old, and they were waiting for the referee to turn up. The referee was his friend Andy, but Andy was late and the boys couldn't wait anymore, so the boys cajoled, pressured Nicky Gumbo to be the referee, substitute referee. The problem was Nicky Gumbo had no whistle, he didn't know where the boundaries of the pitch was, and he wasn't too sure of the rules of the game. So the game started and then some shouted the ball was in, others said no, the ball was out, he didn't know. So he just let the game carry on. After a while, one boy shouted, foul, and another boy shouted, no foul. And then he wasn't sure whether there was a foul or not, so he just let the game continue. After a while, by the time Andy, his friend, finally arrived as the referee, there were 3 boys lying injured on the ground, on the pitch. The rest of the boys were shouting at him because he was such a lousy referee. Finally, when Andy came, Andy blew his whistle, told the boys what the boundaries of the pitch were, what the rules were, and after which had the game and the boys under control, and they had a great game of soccer. When God gives us commands, it is not to straitjacket us and make our lives boring. These are there so that according to God's design, we flourish on the inside with life. In a way, it comes from the inside out, that people watch and see and know that Christianity and Jesus is real. That's why I am convinced that as we come to the tail end of the prayer season, which I've shared with you before, that the prayer season is not our gift to God by going through a ritual, by praying more, by fasting more. That's not it. the season is God's gift to us, so that in that unhurried space, when God's word speaks, there can be soul searching, and the word of God becomes a torchlight shining into our hearts to reveal what's really in there. And in that unhurried space, we can come close, we can come clean, come contrite if need be, so that we emerge out of that prayer space, leaving commission, leaving consecrated for the mission of God to turn the nation Godward. We have one more week, and I wonder how all of us are doing for the past 30 over days. And will we continue to take the opportunity this coming week until our CGs gather for our prayer ride? Take the unhurried space before God so that God's word is allowed to do its work in our hearts, that in a way only He can, and if need be, repent if we have steered away, if we have realized God is impressing upon us choices that started us in a different direction. Now, those of us who are in CGs, can you wave at me, CGs? Okay. Now, CGs, we're going through the study of Matthew, right? Can I encourage us, go beyond understanding and interpreting the text, then close in prayer, then eat supper. Ask the deeper and the harder questions. Where am I in light of what God is showing to us? What changes and adjustments do I need to make? And then keep each other accountable as we come back the next week. Hey, how are you doing? You talked about this the last week. Ask the deeper question, what is God saying to us collectively as God's people, as a CG, and how do we act upon it together? Because when God speaks, He doesn't just speak to individuals. You look at the witness of the Old Testament, prophets speak to the entire community. What is God saying to us as a CG? How is God inviting us and calling us to move forward with this? Real Christianity, authentic Christianity happens when we align our hearts to what God has already commanded in the Scriptures as His blueprint for our life to flourish. Secondly, we grow in authentic spirituality when we discern the times through what God is already doing. Through what God is already doing. We jump now to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. And here was the Pharisees creating problems for Jesus again. Chapter 16, verse 1. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came to test Him. They asked Him to show them a sign from heaven to prove that He was the Messiah, the one who has come from God to save the Jews. Now, by then, this was not the first time that the Pharisees had asked for a sign. A few chapters before, they came to Jesus and asked Jesus to show them a sign from heaven. So why ask again? Unbelief. That they watched Jesus heal the sick, cast out demons, and raise the dead with suspicion, and they keep wanting Jesus to prove that He was the Messiah when there are already enough signs Jesus has shown. In fact, here was Jesus' reply, verse 2. Verse 2, He answered them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret or discern the signs of the times." Now, I'm gonna read out a saying, okay? And if you have heard this before growing up, can you raise your hand also, okay? Here's how the saying goes. Red sky in the night is a sailor's delight. Red sky in the morning is a sailor's warning. Now, how many of us, you've heard that saying before? Okay, growing up. Okay, those of us who raise their hands, we are showing our age. Okay, including myself. Here was Jesus' point. You don't need to be a weatherman to be able to tell the weather sufficiently. But the irony is this. You are the experts, the religious experts who have studied the Scriptures, the Old Testament, who have predicted the Messiah, 300 over prophecies that are coming true now, and you still ask for a sign when you are the experts. And by the way, all these signs are already being shown. Because you go one chapter back, chapter 15 now, verse 29. Verse 29, chapter 15. Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee, and he went up on the mountain and sat down there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and they put them at his feet, and he healed them, so that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, the blind seeing. They glorified the God of Israel. When Jesus was doing all this to demonstrate the kingdom of God is here, here is this king who has come with authority over the destiny of men, over sin, over the forgiveness of sins, over creation and nature, over even diseases. The kingdom is here because the king has arrived. When he did all this to the crowd, the Pharisees were there watching all that was happening. And yet they could not discern because of unbelief. In contrast now, one chapter before, there was a Canaanite woman, considered pagan, Gentile, unspiritual, written off by these Jewish leaders. And here was what that Canaanite woman said, and she requested from Jesus. Verse 22 of chapter 15. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying out, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. Have mercy on me, Son of David." It's a messianic term that recognizes Jesus as the one who has come. Do you see the contrast and the irony now? The Pharisees, who are the experts, could not discern, whereas here was a Canaanite woman, a Gentile, who saw that Jesus is the Christ. I realize that sometimes even the best of us need some help in discernment, need some help to tell of the times we're living in so that we can join God in what He's doing. Now, let me just very briefly share with us what we believe God is doing in the life of Covenant EFC. We believe together, as we hear the different stories emerging, this is harvest season and harvest time. Now, time does not permit me to tell you all the stories, but just give us a sample so that you sense it. There are two young adults in our church who serve as CCA leaders in a school, and they started doing Alpha with a group of lower secondary students. And these students are asking interesting questions, like, what is heaven like? Why is there suffering in the world? We are experiencing now in Bukit Panjang, where I'm from, and also Woodlands, and also even in Sengkang, where we're building the third center, that we are, as we reach out to the community is coming in, and residents are coming to know Jesus. Pastor Sharon shared this at BBJ Center a few weeks ago, so let me read this out. On the actual day of Jen's camp, a covenanter approached us and asked if her nephew could attend. We hesitated not because we couldn't enroll him, but we wonder if the nephew would benefit from the day program, especially at such last-minute notice. We pray a simple prayer for this non-Christian youth to encounter God. We pray for all our youth in the Jen's camp to go all in. On the second day of the camp, this nephew prayed to receive Christ. Various youths went to invite their friends, especially for the night rallies. They went to share three circles, and there are many who indicated they are keen to find out more. And at the end of Jen's camp, we were happy to report that seven young people prayed to receive Christ. Can we give thanks and praise to God? Because we believe God is moving, God is acting. There was a covenanter who invited his parents to an outreach event. The parents said no, and he felt a bit discouraged. Then without him expecting it, someone in the family said, "I'll come with you." And this someone in the family prayed to receive Christ at the event. He said, like that also can. I was at a baptism a few weeks ago, and I met a covenanter, said hello to him and to his guest, and his guest was talking about also someone else in the family who's having mental challenge or emotional challenges. And this guest said, pre-believer, this guest said, "I hope this relative of mine comes to know Jesus." Do you see what's going on? We believe God is opening hearts in a way that He's inviting us to join in, because God is already acting and moving, because harvest season. That's why at the start of the year, we invited and led all of us to do the three circles in our CGs, not because we don't know what to do with the CG curriculum. That's why we are asking CGs, week by week, gather together in CGs, pray for the nation, because we believe that God is opening hearts in such a time of uncertainty and anxiety. And together, as CGs, we're inviting us, take a ride on the MRT together to do this, to culminate the season. And as you ride the MRT together, don't just go through the prayer guide and cover the bullet points. That's not the idea. Take time to watch what's going on, to listen, to watch, and then sense what God is putting upon your heart. And at the end of that time together, share with one another. Because here's what I realize: the best of us need help with discernment. More so in a fast-paced, high-pressured life. You look at John the Baptist, when Jesus came, or rather he prophesied about Jesus and he baptized Jesus, he said that after me will come one whose sandals I'm unworthy to untie, right? But when John the Baptist ended up in prison under the stresses and strains of that trial, he sent word to Jesus to say, "Are you the one? Should we expect someone else as the Messiah?" And Jesus had to assure him, "You go tell John the Baptist that the lame are walking, the blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing, the lepers are cleansed, the poor have good news preached to them." Because even at his moment of trial, the best in John the Baptist needed assurance, needed just a word to confirm it. That's why we have spiritual community to do this together. So that together as we journey as a spiritual community, as we pray together, we're able to discern together, compare notes, and then sense what God is doing amongst us. Let me close with this final story before we enter into time by which we respond to God and have Holy Communion. Quite a few of us here are coffee drinkers. In 2008, Howard Schultz, who was the former CEO of Starbucks, noticed something troubling. That even though the company was still opening new stores and generating high revenue, he sensed something deeper was off. The coffee shops were beginning to feel more like fast food chains than warm, community-centered spaces, the very soul of what Starbucks was built on. Rather than focusing only on financial data, Howard Schultz paid attention to the non-quantitative signs. Baristas no longer engage with customers in the same way. The aroma of fresh coffee being replaced by the smell of microwaved food. Stores had become more transactional in the way they interact with customers. He felt it was like the romance and theater of the coffee experience was vanishing. Despite internal resistance, Schultz returned as CEO and made bold, counterintuitive decisions. He closed over 7,000 stores for a day or at least a few hours to retrain baristas on the art of making espresso. He shut down hundreds of underperforming stores and refocused the brand on quality and community. Many saw these moves as risky during an economic downturn. But Howard Schultz had discerned the signs of the times, not just in the economy, but in culture and consumer behavior. That customers were craving authenticity, human connection, and purpose. His changes revitalized Starbucks and restored its identity. We have a call from a king. Not the king of coffee, but the king of the entire universe. Seeing that in our world today, in our fallen and broken world, people are craving for meaning and purpose, connection and longing, for hope. And he sees that a church is his change agent for the world. He has no plan B because he promised plan A will work. And here is Jesus in our midst as the King by his Holy Spirit, wanting to revitalize the church so that the church is full of real disciples, real Christians who exhibit our faith from the inside out with authentic spirituality that people around us can watch and see that Jesus is real, Christianity is real. I'm going to invite us just to bow our heads for a few moments in prayer right now before God and just pause in this unhurried space and allow God's word once more to do the deep work of searching what's really in there. In a few moments' time, we're going to join this song together as a prayer. Dear Lord, I give you my heart. I live for you alone. Have your way in me. But in this quiet and hurried space before God now, I just want to give us some time to respond to God on our own. Perhaps as we heard the scriptures being opened, there is one word or phrase coming back to you, sitting inside of you right now. For some of us, it could be one of those seven signs of a heart far away from God that you relate with. And that's God's way of saying, son, daughter, pay attention to this. Act on this. So let's do so on our own right now in prayer as we respond to God. Those of us who are ready, I'm going to just invite us to remain seated and let's join together in this song that Wishing and Mavis and the team will lead us as a prayer to say, God, here's where I am, here's where my heart is, but I desire for you to have your way in me according to what you have revealed in your word so that my faith is real.
This is my desire to
first is spiritual family, which is most of us here, disciples of Jesus. And perhaps as we talk about being real disciples, real Christians, you may have been attending church every Sunday, even going CG, even serving in the ministry, even as a church leader. But something about one of those seven signs of a heart far from God kind of resonates with you, and you want your faith to be real. I'm going to pray a prayer on our behalf. Because it's also my prayer. And in your heart, as you listen, as you agree in your spirit, and you say, Pastor Edmund, this is my prayer, this is my desire. At the end of that, I'm going to invite you to put up your hand up high just to indicate we're going to do this together by God's help to see God realign our hearts. Here's how this prayer goes. Father God, I want to be a real disciple with a real faith. From the inside out, beyond the rituals and the requirements, beyond ticking the boxes. I recognize today my heart is distant and it needs to be realigned. Forgive me for the choices I made, which took me further away. Today I hear you calling. Draw this heart back and set it aright. According to your blueprint, your design for life. Have your way in me. Help me obey your commands so that I flourish and thrive the way you intend. And others see my life and know Jesus is real. Jesus is what and who they've been looking and longing for. So church family, if that's you, just in this quiet space of prayer right now, if that's you, you resonate with that prayer, you agree with me to say, Pastor Edmund, that's my prayer too. Can I just invite you just to briefly put out your hand up high? I just want to acknowledge you. That's right. All across the sanctuary, and if you're on live stream as well, upstairs as well at the gallery. Father God, you see not just our hands, but our hearts raised before you. And you see the true condition of our hearts, where we are. For the remaining days of the prayer season, we ask, oh Lord, would you surprise us? Surprise us with your presence. Surprise us with your Spirit's deep work in us, so that our hearts are realigned. Our hearts, Lord, are drawn to that place where your word becomes a joy and a delight, and your will is what we desire to do. Because Lord, just as Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me, believing that as we align with your word and do your will, our hearts and our souls shall be nourished, and people can see and know God is real. Thank you. You may put your hands down. As we continue in prayer, I want to give an invitation to a second group of us. You came in perhaps for the very first time, or you may have come before, but you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus. Jesus gave one ultimate sign to the Pharisees that the Messiah is here. It is the sign of the cross and the resurrection. That just as Jonah was in that big fish for 3 days, 3 nights, Jesus, after he was crucified, died and buried, 3 days later he would rise. That is the ultimate sign of the work of God. And dear friend, if that's you, recognizing your need of God this morning, recognizing that you cannot change your own heart, I'm going to pray a prayer on your behalf. For the very first time in prayer by faith, to receive Jesus into your life as Lord and Savior. And I'm going to pray with you that God is going to continue to move and grow our hearts towards Him. Now hear this, how this prayer goes. Thank you, Jesus, for the greatest sign, that of your death and resurrection, to show that the King has come to transform and heal our broken and fallen world. I acknowledge today that I myself am broken and fallen, in need of you. So please forgive me my sin. Come into my life as Lord and Savior. Restore to me what you created and designed me for. By your power, help me obey as I begin this new life with you. So dear friend, if that's you, be it here at Woodlands or on live stream, later there'll be a QR code that'll come up at the end of the live stream service. If I invite you to scan that, but for here at Woodlands, if that's you for the very first time receiving Jesus through that simple short prayer, can I invite you to put up your hand up high as well briefly? I want to acknowledge you, pray with you as you begin your new faith in God. Anyone here at this second service? Just a few moments more before we pray together. Yes, the Lord sees your hand. Yeah, the Lord sees your hand. Okay, anybody else? Right, anyone else? Okay, you just keep it up for a few moments. Father God, we thank you that every time someone repents and turns to you, there is great rejoicing in heaven. And therefore, this morning, we rejoice together that, Lord, you have brought your son home. And therefore, we ask in Jesus' name now, bless him with the joy of knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior. Bless him with community so that as they discern the ways of God together, they can grow from faith to faith and make their life and their faith real for the world to see. We give you thanks. We ask this in Jesus' name and we say together, Amen. Amen. Let's put our hands together and thank God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's stand together now. Let's sing this once more. Lord, I give you my heart.
Lord, I give you my heart. I
We're glad you had spent some time listening to God's Word, and we hope that the message has ministered to you. You can visit us at www.cefc.org.sg for more sermon titles. God bless you in your spiritual pilgrimage ahead.